children can be dismissed to children's church. You know, how many of you had siblings? Had or have siblings? But I want you to think back to growing up, you had siblings or other kids you were growing up with. I want you to think for a moment, what's your first reaction when you hear from one of your siblings say, "Mom is coming"? Is that a good reaction? As I thought about that this morning, as we reflect on Jesus is coming, that phrase came to my mind a few days ago. I was like, yeah, I can think of some times. I was the middle child. I'm the eldest and only son, so I kind of fall into the category, if you follow birth order stuff, I'm the eldest boy, but I'm also the middle child, so anyways, I'm the peacemaker in the family, but it seemed like as the peacemaker in the family as a kid, I was the one that just always got blamed for everything. Is that the normal middle child sibling? But, you know, I could think of some times in our childhood that my oldest sister, Jill, would come up with some crazy ideas. I would help implement that crazy idea. My youngest sister, Dana, would end up hurt. And then I felt like I was always the one that got in trouble afterwards. But I can think of those moments where you hear, "Mom is coming." But, you know, the reality is that phrase, "Mom is coming," could have meant different things. It could have meant I'm in trouble and I'm going to get caught. It could have meant I've neglected what my mother asked me to do. Anyone remember those moments? Have this done before I get home. And it's amazing how much work you can get done the last half hour as they're driving in the driveway. But also, you have those moments with a mother that maybe you were hurting, scared, and just in some way you needed mom. And mom was coming. Whole different reaction to that moment. As an adult, we don't have our mothers coming in to kiss our boo-boos. If you do, we need to probably talk. But if your mothers are still living or you have women in your life that kind of function in that way for you, it's good to know that you can just call. And I know in talking to people whose mothers have passed, that's one of the things you really miss, of being able to make that phone call and to talk. But you know, as we come today, as we think about that, we want to honor the women that God has put into our lives. It seemed like a good parallel to how we often might react to the truth that we celebrate as Christians. And in our movement, this is a central truth to who we are in part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We believe and we celebrate Jesus as not only our Savior, He's our sanctifier, He's our healer, but He's our coming King. Jesus is coming back. And that when He comes, He's going to fully establish His kingdom. That truth, Jesus is coming, I think we all can have different reactions to that. And I can look at different stages in my spiritual life and different ages that I had a different reaction to that. As a kid, I thought, I have so much more living to do. Like, I wanted time to live out my life. That's just honest confession of a 13-year-old. But then you get a little older and you face challenges in life and you start realizing, yeah, it's going to be awesome when Jesus comes back. Because all the pain and the tragedy and the struggling, the things that seem still unresolved in this life, personally, and when you turn on the news, we celebrate a Savior who is coming back to make all things right. And so much of the time when we look at the news or we see people experiencing heartache and other things and we say, well, God, where are you in this? And first answer to that is we should be there meeting the needs, bringing the kingdom in very real ways and serving and loving people. But we also celebrate that we not only bring the kingdom, the present kingdom, but we look forward to a day that the kingdom will fully come when our Savior fully comes. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And just a full disclaimer on the front end of this. There are so many rabbit trails we could go on in this message that we could be here for weeks. It's Mother's Day, so I'm not going to keep you weeks or hours even. But I want us to really just keep that question in our mind of what we talked about to start with. When you hear, like that reaction of mothers, moms coming, when you hear Jesus is coming back, what is your reaction to that? and the truth that Jesus is coming back, does that even impact the way you live each day? That's where I want us to keep our focus today as we reflect on this passage. But let's look at Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. This is what theologically we refer to as Christ's ascension. Christ died. He rose again. We just celebrated resurrection. In our tradition, we don't make a lot of this moment, but it's a significant moment because this is where the transition of responsibility that God is now going to work through his disciples, and Jesus is going to be the right hand of the Father and interceding for us and doing his work for us in heaven. This is that moment of Christ's ascension. Verse 10, it says, "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went," and I always picture, if you think of the Peanuts, I've shared this before, if you think of the Peanuts cartoons, I just have this image of the disciples just looking in the sky, jaws open, kind of like what you'd see with cartoon characters, are just kind of dumbfounded, as I think most of us would be too. Jesus is, instead of answering the question, I mean, Jesus said, you got to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus is taken up into heaven. And it says in verse 10, "They were gazing into heaven as he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes." We know these are angels. It says, "These two men in white robes stood there," and it said, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." What I'd like us to do is just reflect on a few key themes in this section, and specifically looking at some specific verses. And the first verse I want to look at is verse 6. The disciples are asking really what you would expect them to ask. Sometimes we are very harsh, I think, sometimes on the disciples in the sense of them not getting it. But if we actually put yourself in their shoes, they saw Jesus die. They went through the incredible joy of seeing the resurrected Christ in their presence, and he has made multiple appearances to the disciples. And throughout this time, both when he before his death and during this time of resurrection, he keeps talking about the Spirit that is to come. All of that would have pointed the disciples to one thing, that the day of the Lord was coming. The day of the Lord meaning that Christ was going to establish his kingdom, fully establish his kingdom. What we look forward to is a future event they were expecting right now in this moment. And so they ask, they're getting together, said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus has already actually in the beginning of Acts, says in Acts 1:3 is that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. There's 40 days of appearances of the resurrected Christ. And during this moment, while Christ is meeting with them, before he has ascended into heaven, it says in verse 3 that he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And I know in recent years, we've talked, Steve's preached some messages on this, we've talked about this when we did the tangible kingdom, this is a central theme that I find, you can't really read the Gospels, once you see it, it kind of jumps off the page all the time. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom. And so this week and next week, that's our focus. Jesus talked a ton about the kingdom. He didn't just talk about the good news. In most of the situations, it would say that Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so this week and next week, we're going to unpack a little bit about what that means. But this is the way that Jesus is answering that question. Jesus has already been telling his disciples that the kingdom is near, the kingdom is present, the kingdom is in your midst, which is emphasizing the present kingdom, which basically anywhere Jesus is, the kingdom is present. Jesus had announced in his ministry, earthly ministry, he announced that the kingdom has come. And we're going to unpack that a lot next week. But Jesus also taught that there's a kingdom coming. And there's that now and not yet tension. They're both true. The kingdom has come, and yet the kingdom is coming. And you see that in Jesus' teaching, and reinforced again in Acts 1:3, that even in his resurrected form, he's still talking to them about the kingdom. Jesus, when he hears the question, the disciples again ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" I mean, they're expecting to be given responsibilities. They're going to rule with him. They're ready in this moment. They think it's, I mean, again, all the momentum is pointing to this. I mean, this is Jesus who they saw die, resurrected, and he's pointing and keeps talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and all the prophets, all the prophecies about the day of the Lord to come emphasize an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in that moment. So they were connecting these things. It was all pointing to the fact that this is going to the moment. And Jesus, in a very real way, hits the pause button. And he doesn't correct them. He doesn't say that the kingdom isn't coming, that the kingdom won't be restored. But he gives them an assignment for the now while they wait for the not yet. Acts, we see in this idea of the kingdom is there is clearly a present reality of the kingdom that we'll talk about in a lot more detail next week. But that's where, I mean, again, just read through the Gospels and all the places where it says the kingdom is near, the kingdom is present, the kingdom is in your midst. Or remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for a day that God's will be fully realized and all will be made new. But in the meantime, we pray, and with our prayers, our feet and our hands should also be acting out and bringing the kingdom to the present reality, letting Christ be seen in our witness, in our service, bringing the kingdom when we see need around us. When we show up and bring Christ, we are bringing the kingdom of God. But we're also, in this moment, he's also pointing them to the fact that there's still a day coming that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fully establish his kingdom. And I think that I got a little creative on the title there, the coming king or kingdom. You can't separate the two. We have a coming king, and because we have a coming king, we have a coming kingdom. And really, I think most of my Christian life, when I read all this stuff about the kingdom of God, I kind of like glazed over. Like I didn't really think about what that meant. George Eldon Ladd defines the kingdom of God, I think, very accurately. He says, it's the rule of God, or the reign of God. It's God's divine reign or sovereignty in action. It's saying Jesus is Lord is another way of declaring the kingdom. That Jesus is Lord, that he is king, that he reigns. And then the kingdom, when it comes, is when Jesus comes and is Lord over a specific situation, bringing healing, bringing restoration, bringing encouragement or comfort or salvation, all those things. When Jesus is coming and comes and reigns as Lord in that moment, he's bringing his kingdom. We can't separate the coming kingdom from the king. It's all about Jesus. That's why in the Alliance we celebrate the fourfold gospel, that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and coming King. Our focus is on who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us. Verse 7, though, I think it's so amazing to me, whether you're reading Matthew 24 or Mark 13 or the Luke account of Jesus' teaching on the end times, it's consistent with this verse. Jesus says to them, in his first response to them, in answering their question is, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He has no end times charts. He has no predictions. He doesn't give them much to hang on to in the details. What's amazing to me is, over my lifetime, I've seen really popular eschatology books, and that's a fancy word for studying the end times. If you see one, just wait, in a year or two it'll be on sale. If you don't get that, I mean, it's the reality is there are all sorts of books written about the end times that had to either be pulled or corrected after a few years. It's a very popular thing for Christians today to speculate about what it's going to be like, what the timing, all the details, and how it's all going to play out. And denominations can, and Christians sometimes argue about those details. Jesus says it's not for you to know the day, not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Matthew 24:36, he says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The reality is we're not to speculate. We're to be ready. One of the things that this verse also that goes on to tell us that we shouldn't be speculating, we should be ready, is that it's also a word of encouragement. He's not only telling them not to speculate about the details, not to speculate about when that day or when that hour might be. He gives them a word of encouragement in saying that the Father has fixed, that it's not for you to know these things. It's only the Father who has fixed these things by his own authority. Which basically is a fancy way of saying God knows, the Father knows, and he's in control. I'm amazed when I talk to, two things that really, I'll be honest, sometimes it grates me, being in the church for these 30 plus years, 30, 40 years, I guess most of my life in the church, is I see a lot of speculation, a lot of arguing about the details of Jesus' return and pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, all those things. And I'm like, I read Jesus' own words in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and in this verse, and he's saying, look, only the Father knows. And the challenge, again, always comes back to be ready. But in that statement is also, it's addressing that issue that God is in control. Because what I also see today is not only a lot of speculating, I also see a lot of fear. And I'm like, do you realize, if you get a book that's a suspenseful book, and you cheat and go to the back of the book to find out that it all works out well, any of you do that with your fiction books? I mean, some of you're not going to admit to it, but if we know how it ends, it changes the way we read the story. The reality is we know how the story ends. We win. Jesus is Lord. And there is a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that truth, that Jesus is Lord. We don't need to live with fear. We don't need to speculate. We don't need to live in fear. But we need to be ready. And that's, I want to look at Matthew 24, if you want to flip to your Bible, to Matthew 24. Verses 36 through 44. I just read those first couple verses. I'm going to pick up in verse 37. For as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now think of the analogy. He's giving the analogy of Noah. And they're building the ark, preparing for the flood. The people who were judged in this moment that didn't get on the ark were caught unaware. They were not prepared for the rain. The question is, was Noah prepared? Yeah. Noah was where he was supposed to be, doing what God told him to do. He was prepared and he was ready. Verse 40 says, the two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know the hour, or you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in the hour you do not expect. Clear emphasis on this issue of not knowing the specific time of Jesus' return and the time for him to rapture his people in the church is in that moment I mean, in all these passages, there's clearly one point, and it's that we need to be ready. The person who's waiting for the thief is not going to be unprepared. Noah was ready when the rains fell. We need to be ready. Paul emphasizes the same thought and uses the same analogy with the thief in the night passages. And I got to look for the right place here. Yeah, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-6, it says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day, referring to the day of Jesus' coming, to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." We need to be ready. I was talking to Lori beforehand, and as I was telling her the story, it made me think about this point in the message. It's always dangerous. My kids know that someday they may end up in a sermon illustration through an interaction or something happens. But I was telling her that, I mean, Katie's been visiting her mom, and is coming home today, and all of our storage is off of her bedroom in the attic. And so I was ambitious and decided to sort and go through some of the boxes of stuff that we just put up there that I have no idea even what it is. And so I started the work, and about midweek this week, I realized as I totally had made a mess in Katie's bedroom with boxes everywhere that I'm not going to get this done before she gets home. And so the fear of Katie was overwhelming in that moment. Because Katie was telling me very clearly, she's like, she took the time to clean her room, and she does a pretty good job with it most of the time. And so the room was clean because she didn't want to come home and be stressed as she got back into her regular routine. I should have taken pictures, but had she seen it with all the boxes and files that I'm probably going to just burn because I haven't seen them for 20 years, I don't need them now. I had that image, and I made a decision because I knew the day and I knew the hour, I knew the moment that she's coming home. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but he's given us work to do, and we need to be doing that work so that we're ready when he comes. That's the point of the thief in the night language, is we're to be ready. And if you've come to a point in your life that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior, and you've given your life to serve him, to let him be, and to give, be a witness for him, to serve and to love people into God's kingdom, you're doing the work that he's called you to do. You're ready. And we don't need to be fearful. I'm always amazed with, again, as theologians and stuff argue and pastors argue about the details and all these different positions on those details. I always look at Jesus' first coming and realize the most trained, the most religious people missed it. But Simeon, one of my favorite characters in the Gospels, Simeon was an old man who walked with Jesus. He walked with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was actively working in his life and had given him the promise that he would see the Messiah. He didn't miss it because he was walking in the Spirit. He was holding out. He was walking in the Spirit. The two things we know about Simeon, he was walking in the Spirit. The Spirit was actively working in his life, and he was holding on to the hope of the Savior. And he had the opportunity to hold the Christ. So the religious people, the ones that shouldn't have missed it, but the one who was walking with the Father, walking in the Spirit, didn't miss it. That's an image for us to remember. We're not to know the days and the hours. We're not to speculate. We don't need to live in fear. We need to be ready. And that is then verse 8. And we've focused on Acts 1:8 a lot. This is one of probably of any of the verses that we dwell on a lot. This is part of the Great Commission. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I'm not going to give pre-preached sermons that we've done on this, but I just want you to think about that word witness. You will be my witnesses. The word that's translated there is actually the same word that can be used for martyr. We're to be a witness. And we understand that looking at all of what the New Testament teaches us, that we can bear witness in our actions. We can bear witness in our character and our holiness. We can bear witness in our service. All of those things point to Christ. And our character, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you or cleanse you, or what we talked about a few weeks ago, make you more like Jesus. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And to know that in the moment of being in Christ's presence, we will be transformed. Not only experiencing the resurrected body, but all those character struggles that we've dealt with, and it'll be no more. That over the history of the church, remembering that Jesus is coming back has been an incredible motivator to holy living. Living a life that is going to be pleasing to God, so that when he comes back and he sees the life that you lived, he can look at you and say, well done. The question is, are we keeping in our mind the idea that Jesus could be coming back today? And are we living that truth in a way that Christ is seen in us? Through our character, that the holiness of God is becoming real in our lives. And again, if you weren't here the week we looked at Jesus, our sanctifier, remember that it's us getting out of the way and letting Jesus live his life through us. It's Jesus' righteousness that people need to see. God wants to be doing that and being a witness. God is a witness through us when we just surrender our lives to let Jesus shine through. But it also is in our proclamation that we also have to give a verbal witness to who Jesus is, that Jesus is Lord and what Jesus has done for us. Romans 10:14-17 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news or proclaim the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When Benoit and Marcy were here a couple months ago, Marcy gave a very powerful presentation about the beautiful feet. That God has given us all beautiful feet to go and proclaim, to tell people about Jesus, to give them the good news. We need to be proclaiming Christ, being a witness in our character and letting the holiness of God shine through us. But we also need to be giving a witness. Next week, we're going to focus on a third part of that is service. That often the way that God is seen and the kingdom is seen and the way we can be a witness is serving one another and serving this world that God has called us to bless. Last verse to look at. Acts 1:11 says, these are the words of the angels to the disciples. It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? You can almost add, don't you have work to do? It says, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You know, this is one of the many passages. A few weeks ago, we looked at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, the picture of the rapture, and us meeting those who have gone before us in the air at Christ's return. You have Matthew 24 and Mark 13, and you have these words of the angels saying, look, in the same way he was taken, he's going to come back. We celebrate that Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be a visible return that we're not going to miss. And Jesus, in his teaching and talking about the fact that he will be coming back, Jesus often talked about the kingdom through parables, through stories. And there's three or four times where he used, they're slightly different stories, but his general idea is that a master leaves and gives responsibilities to the stewards who are responsible to manage some specific work, and that then the master will come back and either find them busy about the work or not busy about the work, or doing what he asked them to do, or being effective in using the gifts and the talents that they were given. One of those accounts is Luke 12:35 through 48, and I'm going to jump down to verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at their proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. When Jesus is coming back, the question is, are we going to be doing the work he's given us to do when he returns? I love the fact that our founder, A.B. Simpson, used Matthew 24, verse 14, I believe, that this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. He used that as a rally cry. And he would say, let's bring back the king. Instead of speculating about the details, let's do the work he's called us to do. Be a witness. Proclaim Jesus as Lord. Invite people to join us in the kingdom so that the day of our master's return will be ready and they will be ready. Today, I want to encourage you to think about Jesus' return, and as you reflect on that, I want to ask you, are you living a life of holiness? It's not perfection. Sometimes, some of us that grew up in holiness churches, we hear that and we cringe because we think legalism, we think perfection. Again, if you weren't here a few weeks ago and we talked about that, go back and listen to that. We are still called to live lives in which Jesus is seen in us and through us. God calls us to be holy as he is holy. We can't do that apart from Jesus working in us and through us. But we need to be striving to live that life that we're not perfect, but today, or hopefully tomorrow, we're going to be more like Jesus than we were today. And that we strive to become like him. Remembering what Romans 8:29 tells us, that the reason we were chosen, the reason we were predestined, was to be conformed to the image of the Son. The whole point of why we were chosen was to become more like Jesus. Let's, as we wait for Jesus' return, let's live that type of a life. Let's live a life of service where we're blessing people. That if we as a church were gone, would anyone miss us? If you were not in your neighborhood, would anyone miss you? Are you blessing people in your words and your actions? Are you serving people and loving people into the kingdom? And are you proclaiming with your not only your life but with your words that Jesus is Lord? That's the central truth of the gospel. Jesus is Lord, and he invites us to come to embrace him as Lord, to receive the gift of forgiveness, to experience Jesus not only as Lord but as Savior, the one who will rescue us and put us in the place that we can walk with him and have the hope of eternity, so that we don't have to be fearful when we hear Jesus is coming. It shouldn't bring fear. It shouldn't bring confusion. It should bring excitement and joy. And knowing that my master is returning. I hope that that's where you're at. Is that you're ready and you're longing for your master's return. And you long to hear what Jesus said in one of his other parables about a master and his servants. In the parable of the talents, he said to those who were faithful, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my desire. And I hope that's your desire as well. Let us pray. Ask the musicians to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. We just pray that you would be with us as we, Lord, strive to live this each day. Lord, help us to see the truth of your return as good news. It's nothing to bring fear. It's nothing that we should just be speculating about, but it should be something that motivates us to live holy lives, motivates us to live a life as a faithful witness to you. Lord, help us to be faithful with the opportunities you give. Help us to be doing the work of your kingdom when you return. Lord, that we each would hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.